and welcome to the Bible study. Just want to say again what a pleasure it was to meet so many people who are regular Bible study listeners when we were at Peace Lutheran Church in South St. Louis County on Wednesday of this week. Pastor Michael Walder is with us here today from Good Shepherd, and I've already put a bug in his ear about maybe the Bible study going on the road to Good Shepherd in Collinsville at some point in the not-too-distant future. You said he's okay with that. That's what you said, isn't it?
That's good.
I don't want to put words in your mouth here. How you doing?
I'm doing just great.
You're always busy at Good Shepherd. Got anything coming up here that
well,
you can talk about?
Well, we just got back, about 10 of us, from a mission trip to Jamaica, and that was very exciting.
Wait. You worked out a mission trip to Jamaica?
Yeah,
is that what you're telling me?
Yeah, it was great. It was not probably what most
Can
people
I sign
think
up for
of.
This?
Yeah, well, you better wait and hear about it first. No, spiritually, it was very, very fulfilling and uplifting. We went to Kingston, which is not the place that most people think of when they think of Jamaica. That's the major city. And
it's the capital, isn't it?
Capital, and very, very difficult life there for the majority
Poverty.
Of the people. Poverty, violence, a lot of violence. Drugs, of course, things like that. And we led a vacation Bible school with St. Andrew's Lutheran Church down there. We did that in the mornings, and then in the afternoons, three afternoons of that week, we hiked up. And I'll tell you what, this was a hike up. I didn't realize Jamaica had so many mountains. Mm. And these are steep.
I know about Jamaica's beaches.
Right, yeah. They got more mountains than they do beaches, I'll tell you that. And these are kind of ear-popping hikes that we made up into the mountains. And we had 60 kids coming from all over these mountain areas to be with us for an afternoon to share the Word of God and praise Him. And so it was really a wonderful experience, a lot of hard work. We got to go to the beach one afternoon and shopping a little bit on one afternoon, but that was about it.
So when you go to a place like Jamaica and you're not, it's not a vacation, you're experiencing the poverty, you're witnessing the poverty that people live in, the violence and the struggles. Everybody who does that, I think, everybody I've talked to, when they come back from Guatemala, they come back from Honduras, they come back from Kingston, Jamaica, they're changed. Did this change you?
Well, I don't know if it changes me dramatically. It certainly clarifies my thinking, I think, about certain things. I've listened to the people that have come back from other trips like this, and I hear their concerns about, you know, I guess the biggest thing is why the poverty, why the violence, what can be done to help. And certainly there are things that you see, for example, that we're seeing in our country too. And I frankly don't think we're that far behind becoming, in a way, a third world country. And I know that might sound shocking to people, but we don't realize what's being undermined in our country, what you don't see in some of those other countries, and that is families intact, marriages intact, obedience to the law. There are a lot of good people in these places, but they are really overwhelmed by a much higher density of people that just live, you know, very selfish lives, and therefore so much time and energy is wasted making sure there's bars on all the windows and, you know, and a secure place to be and all of this, and that just drains the economy and makes it impossible for businesses to get started, and you know, there's just a lawlessness destroys a civilization and a society.
Now, what does Christianity have to do with any of that? Because Christianity is about eternal life, is about finding your Savior and going to heaven. What does it have to say about poverty and lawlessness in Kingston, Jamaica?
Well, the faith that we have helps us to live a life that is a life where we're going to show respect to others, and we're going to live a life that's helpful to one another. I think there are earthly benefits to the life that God has called us to in Jesus Christ, not only for ourselves, but especially for others. When I look, for example, at Martin Luther's Small Catechism, and in the first article, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. What does this mean? I believe that God has made me and all creatures. And then it goes on talking about all the things that he gives us, food, clothing, shoes, house, home, wife, children, good government, so on and so forth. All of these things, you know, are things that are destroyed by sin. Food, clothing, shelter, jobs, security, all of these things get ruined when you have enough people making bad choices. On the other hand, the opposite is true too. When people choose to follow God's commandments, there will be blessings and benefits that will result from that. Doesn't mean necessarily that just...
So you don't sound like you're in favor of separation of church and state.
Oh, no, I certainly am, because I don't think the church will function well if it's controlled by the state. I don't see that at all.
What about the church controlling the state?
Yeah, either way. Those two... The church provides the overall attitude and the culture and the many, many things that will be then guided by the government in a proper direction. But if you don't have that undergirding of faith and the life of obedience to God, I don't care. The only government that can survive in that situation is a totalitarian, you know, iron-fisted government that controls all things. I'm convinced if you try to function as a democracy and yet you have people who don't want to be, you know, democratic and don't want to work together, you know, that democracy is going to fail and it's going to suffer.
Our telephone numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you have questions for Pastor Walther on his trip to Kingston, Jamaica, or anything else you'd like to talk about here on our Wide Open Phone program, Ask the Pastor Friday, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's pray, Pastor.
We read in Psalm 25, "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day." O God of our salvation, who provides us with the truth to live by, we do wait on you. We look to you and your word for the wisdom we need to live our lives here on this earth to your glory and to the welfare and the benefit of one another. And we pray that you would help us find answers to our questions in your word and by the guidance of your Holy Spirit. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let's start things off here with Mildred. Good morning. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Chuck. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
I'm an avid Bible reader, and I just had the Song of Songs. That book is only 8 love songs. That's as long as it is. But there are all love songs, but God is not mentioned in there, and God is love. And God is not mentioned in the book of Esther. Can you tell me why? Thank you. I'll hang up.
All right. Thanks for the call.
Well, first of all, in the Song of Songs, I wouldn't say that God is not mentioned. There's a lot of what we call metaphor happening in the Song of Solomon or the Song of Songs. This song that describes the love between a man and a woman is, I think, helpful to see that it's all undergirded by the love that God has for his people, and you can see a lot of similarities there. The book of Esther also describes for us the story of a very faithful and valiant woman who was used by God to save his people. Now, it's an interesting thing about Esther, and that is that in the Greek version of Esther, there is a lot of it's longer, and it also mentions God. and is very much has a theological side to it. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean we have the wrong version in the Hebrew Bible? I don't know the answer to that question, but there again, too, I think Esther can be read as a book that shows a woman who was doing things out of faith, even though it doesn't mention God, and that's the best way to look at it. Put it in its context. It was because of that lack of mentioning God that sometimes we have to ask ourselves, well, why is that book in the Bible? But it does, for one thing, it shows us how God preserved His people in a very difficult time, even though that's not explained to us. It is explained in other books of the Bible, and so I think it's still a very important book for us to be familiar with.
I want to draw your attention to the business section in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch for today. Business Friday, it says. And there's an article here written by Jack Nowdy, I guess is the way you pronounce it. It's about marriage and divorce and all these various challenges that we're facing in our culture. And the author writes, it's not a very romantic thought, but every marriage is a business partnership. Making money, budgeting, buying goods, investing. Unfortunately, most people are financially ill-prepared if the marriage splits up. Couples should plan how to divide the assets at the blissful beginning, not at the bitter end. So as a pastor who does premarital counseling, imagine yourself saying to the young man and the young woman sitting in your office, now, one of the things that we'll be doing as we go along the way here in preparing for holy matrimony is we'll be planning how to divide up the assets in case there is a bitter end. Can you react to that?
Yeah, I mean, that just kind of sickens me because it shows an understanding of marriage that's merely mechanical, human, and not miraculous. And there's no divine aspect to it at all. Now, that doesn't mean that there can't be any place for some kind of prenuptial agreements. Not so much in regard to what happens if we divorce, but what happens when we die, when a marriage is ended the right way. All marriages end that way, unless we're brought together to be with the Lord on Judgment Day. So, you know, a prenuptial agreement could be done in a way that anticipates when one of the spouses dies and how things would be divided up. That is important sometimes when you have an older couple who are married and maybe this is a second marriage and there's other children involved and things like that. But to anticipate divorce in your marriage is really to totally misunderstand what marriage is all about. And you're not pursuing a biblical marriage in that regard. It's very clear that marriage is a lifelong union. And that's why we say in the vows, we don't say until divorce parts us, but we say until death parts us.
And if I were to say to you, I really appreciate that answer because that's the answer I need to hear from you. Because
mm-hmm.
that's your business. You're a pastor. You marry people in the church. But the truth is, it's just totally impractical. And it's lofty, it's admirable, but it just doesn't make any sense in the context of today's American culture. And I know you can't do it because you're a pastor, but I am going to make sure the young people that I have influence, I'm going to tell them, make sure you get this done. Make sure you are properly positioned in case there's a divorce.
Well, you know, I'll try to be nice about it, but I can come back with a little bit of fire on that
one. Go ahead. You rock my world.
You use the word practical. You can't convince me that divorce is practical. The number one reason we have poverty in our country, if you look at the reason why children in particular are in poverty, it's because of divorce. That's the number one reason. So
is that an opinion, or do you
I don't have the facts at my fingertips, but I could find them very quickly.
That that's statistically proven.
Yes, that is, and I see it in our church all the time. I see the devastation that divorce creates. If don't get married and don't bring children into the world and don't create a family, if you're not committed to it, and if you're not committed to it, I'm telling you right now, that's the most impractical thing that you can pursue in your life. And you are preparing for a disaster, you know, and I think it's really a mistake to think of marriage as something that you know may not work out. It's something we pursue with God, and if it doesn't work out, then we'll also look to God to help us through that. But we don't anticipate it falling apart.
I wonder if, as a pastor, you don't feel like sometimes you're standing on the beach watching the tsunami wave of divorce and family strife and breakups and children and psychoanalysis.
Yeah.
And what are you going to do? You can't really do anything but run for high ground, can you? You're going to stop this wave?
Well, we can only do what God allows us to do in our own situation. And that's, I love to think of my life. I'm not going to allow myself to be overwhelmed by the tsunami wave that's about to hit. But I look at my life and say, and I think that's one of the great things about being a Christian, is that I can't solve every problem in this world, but God will help me deal with my problems. And I can pursue my marriage, and I can pursue my family situation, and I can do the best that I can. And that's the way things work in the world. You can't always be looking at solving everything, every problem at once. But what's the one right in front of you? What's the one that you can change? I always use this illustration I heard years ago from Reader's Digest about a man on a beach, and he saw a bunch of starfish washed up on the beach, and so he picks them up, starts throwing them back into the sea. Somebody observes him doing this and sort of remarks to him, "My goodness, you know, what good do you think this will do? You know, look at all these starfish. You can't save them all." And the man holding a starfish in his hand says, "I know, but I can save this one." And he throws it into the sea. That's the way we need to look at it. God will take care of the wave. He will take care of it through individuals who look to him and start to do things his way.
You know, there's just one problem with your fine rhetoric there. And that is that while we certainly would expect our pastors to speak against divorce and encourage us to stay married and encourage us to stay with our children, I know divorced pastors.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't that just kind of ruin your credibility? Doesn't that kind of just steal your thunder?
Well, always, you know, remember that there are biblical reasons for a divorce. And I realize that, unfortunately, there are still pastors maybe who have not been divorced in a biblical manner. Just maybe to review that real quick, Jesus does say that there's a cause for divorce when there's persistent immorality involved. And in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says that there's a cause for divorce when there's a desertion. Now, the desertion one's the hardest one to apply because everybody wants to say, you know, my husband, my wife deserts me because they're not nice to me. That's very difficult. The most difficult of all applications, I think, in this life. But, you know, there are divorces in churches. There are Christians who are divorced and remarried. There are, I suppose, a few pastors who are divorced, remarried. Now, some of those may be biblical divorces. Some of them may not be biblical divorces. But hopefully all of them have been dealt with the law and the gospel, with repentance, forgiveness, and recommitment to Christ. In Matthew 19, Jesus talks about the cause of divorce being immorality. And when the disciples hear that, and this is kind of where you're coming from, Chuck, you know, they say to Jesus, my goodness, if that's the way it is, then, you know, why should we get married? It's so hard, it's so impossible, it's so difficult, is what they were kind of saying. Well, Jesus goes on in that chapter. He also deals with riches. And in that chapter, he says, you know, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, as kind of after laying out all these huge challenges, he finally says to the disciples, you know, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And I apply that passage all the way across to all those big challenges. I apply that passage to the young couple getting married and realizing, wow, this is a tremendous commitment we are being called upon to make. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Or let's take the couple who sadly have been divorced, and they realize that it was a wrong choice that they made. They ask God's forgiveness. Well, what can they do? With God, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. They can go on with their life. They can have a new life, but it'll have to be a life where there's been repentance, forgiveness, and the renewal in Jesus Christ. So, yeah, there's a lot of pain, a lot of problems out there, and we all of us, you and me, you know, maybe our problems haven't exploded as big as some others have in their lives. But you and me, Chuck, I mean, daily we have to admit that we haven't always behaved properly toward our wives. And so with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. I come back, I'm renewed every day in my repentance and in my forgiveness.
Let's see if we can get a call in here before the bottom of the hour. Hi, Betty, you're on the Bible study.
Hello?
Good morning.
Good morning.
Go ahead, we have about a minute.
On that subject, thank you for them words, and yes. But my father, I'm Missouri Synod Lutheran, so is my father, and he's very hard on me. I was in a 25-year abusive marriage and struggled, being told I couldn't divorce because of abuse. And finally, spiritually and emotionally and physically, it took me and my children down so bad that I did call for legal separation, and then he did divorce me. I was blessed with a second marriage. My husband is belongs to the Lord, and we have both repented, and his wife had committed adultery on him, and we have a very blessed marriage. But my father told me that I live in sin because no matter what, when you divorce, you cannot remarry. So that's my question.
All right. That's a good question.
Believe. Yeah.
Thanks for the call.
Uh-huh.
We will deal with Betty's question on the other side of the break. If I were Pastor Walter, I'd want a couple of minutes to think that one through a little bit. Boy, that is complicated. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You're listening to the Bible Study and Ask the Pastor Friday. We'll be right back.
Bible Study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department, and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible Study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
Respect is in serious short supply. Do you respect God? So much of the world doesn't, you know. If we are to be saved, it will be because God makes it possible. If we are going to be forgiven, it is only because Christ has paid the price that our sins have deserved.
Hear Pastor Ken Klaus this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I hear that one of the great preachers in the 20th century became the senior pastor of one of the largest churches in his denomination and then proceeded to preach his way through the Bible, starting with Genesis and going on through Revelation. This is what he preached from Sunday to Sunday for 3 decades. He was far from the first to begin a series of messages, readings, or Bible studies at the beginning. But depending on what you want to teach about faith and life, Genesis could well be a strange place to begin. It doesn't take long in your reading of Genesis for you to realize that this nation, later known as the Hebrews, is the very picture of what we would call today a dysfunctional family. But it doesn't sound that way in the New Testament letter to the Hebrews. Spending precious few verses in this chapter on the faith of our fathers, describing most of the contents of the book of Genesis. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. In the 3 generations of this family described here, we have preferential treatment of one child over the other by their parents. Contrary to custom, and through no small amount of trickery, the younger brother predominated over his older brother. Jealousy drove 10 older brothers to sell their younger brother into slavery, and then they attempted to convince their aged father that the lost brother had been murdered. This is a Hollywood type of storyline. Yet God grew a great nation from this family line and ultimately sent his son to be born of these descendants. And that son of God would become both their Savior and ours. Lord, when we hear the story of this ancient family and about where that family tree finally led, how could we doubt that you work all things together for the good of those who love you, who are called according to your purpose? Teach us today that you aren't finished yet with your working and redeeming. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the greater son of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who made it possible for us also to become your sons and daughters. Amen.
The most popular part of our broadcast week at AM 850 KFUO is Sunday morning. Listeners like to tune to one or both of our Sunday morning live worship broadcasts. Our first service is at 7:30 and comes from Ascension Lutheran Church in St. Louis. The Reverend Chuck Spomer is the pastor. Our late service comes from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, where the Reverend Michael Walder is the senior pastor. That broadcast begins at 10:30. Be a part of the tradition. Sunday morning worship on AM 850 KFUO. Inspirational Christian radio for the world. Sometimes we deal with tough questions here on the Bible study. Deep theological questions that are hard to answer, and those things that probe into the mysteries of God that are almost impossible to answer. And every once in a while we come up with a situational question, which is just about as tough, which is what Betty asked before we got to the break. For those who just joined us, I'm going to ask Pastor Walder, I don't know if this is fair or not, I'm going to ask Pastor Walder to sort of restate the question that she asked, because the first thing you said after we got into the break was, deal with it all the time.
Right.
Which
right.
is kind of depressing, actually.
Yeah, it is. It is.
What was
the essence? But we got to deal with it.
Yeah. What was the essence of Betty's question?
Well, Betty described a breakup of her marriage. And she said that her husband was, her first husband was abusive, and that she had been married 25 years. She filed for a legal separation, but then her husband went ahead and divorced her. And her father says to her that she's living in sin for this divorce. And that's based on Jesus' teaching that marriage is a lifelong union, not to be broken. However, there, as I mentioned before, the Bible does give us 2 ways of thinking about a biblical divorce. And one is persistent immorality, and the other is desertion. And so now, in regarding Betty's case, let me say this first of all, that I'm always leery of people on the radio who hear somebody talk for a minute or two, and then all of a sudden they say, well, this is, yeah, they have all the answers. You know, I need a lot more time than that to really make a proper application and evaluation. So I'm going to make a lot of assumptions here, and I hope they help. But one of the things I liked about what Betty said, and something I try to pursue, is is this very difficult thing about the issue of desertion. And I like the idea that it sounds to me like she was really trying to heal that marriage. And the word I heard especially was the legal separation. That's one of the things, the options that I've been trying to pursue. If there's any lawyers out there listening, you can call in and you can yell at me a little bit, because I every time I try to bring this up, everything I hear from my people who talk to their lawyers is, oh, don't do that. You know, don't go that route. That's a waste of time and a waste of money.
Just get the divorce and get it over
just
with.
Just get it over with, you know. And I even find lawyers who I think sometimes are actually pushing people to go all the way through with the divorce, because maybe it's frustrating for them that people come in, they work on this, even though they're getting paid for it. Mm-hmm. But I don't know, you know, they work on this, and then people get cold feet, and they back out. And I sometimes sense that sometimes lawyers are no, you just got to go ahead, you got to push on through. Well, I like in trying to figure out whether a marriage is to end on the basis of desertion, I think it's important for a couple to really go through a great effort to preserve that marriage, which may finally include a legal separation, especially if there's any kind of serious abuse.
What's the difference?
Well, a legal separation, in my understanding, would be when a couple says, we are going to physically separate from one another so that we can work out our problems. We're going to do this because there's been physical abuse, or, you know, there's health issues, you know, involved here, and we need to be physically separate.
You mean health as in being beaten up?
Beaten up, or, you know, threatened, that type of thing. I don't think anybody has to endure. I think if a spouse is threatening death, is physically abusive, that definitely calls for a separation, a physical separation. But that doesn't necessarily mean a divorce. And during that time of separation, then we can work with both people, and we can try to bring them back together again. What I think sometimes happens, and what sounds like happened in Betty's case, is that, you know, one person says, the heck with this. I'm not going through all of that, you know. And as far as I'm concerned as a pastor, at that point, that's when I say, I think you're the deserter, you know, and you have a serious problem. You don't want to work on this. You don't want to work with me. You just want to force your wife or your husband to be in this marriage. And I've got a real problem with that. And so that's when I would probably classify that as a desertion issue and a valid divorce in that case, which would probably also mean there'd probably need to be some kind of excommunication or something that would go along with that too, because this person's refusing. What bothers me the most as a pastor, and this I'm speaking for a lot of pastors, here's what usually happens so sadly. The couple comes to you and they announce to you they're getting a divorce. And you say, you know, I haven't even talked to you yet. We haven't even begun. Well, we've been working on it on our own. And this is really frustrating too, because sometimes they'll even go to counselors, Christian counselors. But you know, Christian counseling is confidential. And so they've done all this work, and they now have made this conclusion that they should get this divorce, and it's a biblical divorce, and the pastor is just supposed to put his rubber stamp of approval on it, and yet he is not permitted to hear anything, to understand anything. It's a real dilemma. And the church is sort of being forced to okay divorces without the proper amount of time, effort, and talking that really needs to go into it.
So very quickly here, because we've got some other callers standing by. I'm Betty's dad, and I'm sympathetic to her. She's my daughter. I love her, and I feel bad that she went through 25 years of an abusive marriage, and I respect her. Here again, we're making assumptions. I respect her effort. 25 years is a long time to try to work it out, to try to find a way to make it work. And it just hasn't worked. And so the divorce comes, and that saddens everyone. But the one thing I know for sure is regardless of how much abuse there was, regardless of what a fine effort she made, she is now divorced, and the Bible is clear. You may not remarry. The woman who remarries commits adultery. I think that's the way the Bible says it.
Mm-hmm.
Am I right?
Mm-hmm.
What do you think about Dad's stand?
I wouldn't agree with him. I understand what Jesus is saying, but I think in the context, Jesus is talking about people. First of all, he's addressing Pharisees who say, why can't we divorce for any reason? And then Jesus gives a reason that says that divorce is okay. And then later on, Paul, who is Jesus' apostle, gives a reason for divorce in the cause of desertion. So, yes, if somebody divorces and they are, you know, doing it, you know, without regard to those reasons that Jesus and his apostle Paul give, then if they remarry, that's wrong. They're living in sin. But, you know, if they have valid grounds for divorce, and seek God's wisdom and guidance through pastoral care and counseling, I think that they can be remarried. Now, my first advice would be to wait, not to jump into another marriage. That's always a pastor's good advice in these types of situations. But even if it's not a valid divorce, okay, and let's say they finally, you know, admit, yes, what I did was wrong, it was selfish, but I can't go back now. They don't want me. Now the question comes, you know, am I called to live a celibate life for the rest of my life because of this mistake I made in the past? And that's where I then apply the other passage from Matthew 19, I think it's 21, you know, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. I think where there, and to that father, I would say, listen, what it finally comes down to is what's in your heart, and what, are you repentant, and do you believe in God's forgiveness? And and if that's where a person's at, then I think their life can go on. I think they can be remarried.
Betty said she pursued a legal separation, and then her husband divorced her.
Right.
There's a difference between a couple agreeing to a divorce and one spouse divorcing the other.
Right.
So in the case of the spouse divorcing the other, is that tantamount to desertion, or how does that come into play?
It's tricky, and here's why. I've seen cases where sometimes a person will just cause all sorts of grief in a marriage, and they know that divorce is wrong, but they want the divorce. Deep down in their heart, they want the divorce. And they do everything they can to force that other person to divorce them, and yet they hope to be able to look like the good guy.
Yeah.
And that's why I say it always comes down to what's in your heart and where you really stand with God.
All right, Ron, thank you so much for holding on. He's been on the hold here for a long time, calling from town and country. You're on the Bible study. If he's still there. Are you there, Ron? I'm going to put Ron on hold. He might have put the phone down. I wouldn't blame him if he did. Well, that's the way it works sometimes. Let's talk to Jim. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Hey, yeah. Scripture over in the Old Testament declares that a man shouldn't go back to his wife after he divorces her. Of course, now we know that men in the Old Testament divorced their wives on just about anything. But just say one caught their wife in adultery and then divorced her, and later on went back to her. Well, God commanded that a man shouldn't do that. But what about in the Old New Testament? I've known of people who would catch their wives, or the wives catch their husband, you know, out messing around, committing adultery and so forth and on, and divorce, remarry, and then later on feel bad and leave the first wife, or leave the second wife or second husband, and go back to the first. Make some form of, I know it's wrong, but sort of kind of talk around that and give us...
Yeah, and Jim, I'm sure you know your Old Testament way better than I do, but I'm not familiar with a command of God not to go back.
Well, next time I call in, I'll have that scripture.
I
do you
got
know
it.
Where that is?
Yeah, I got
okay.
it.
Okay, so
yeah.
Pastor Walder's got his laptop, and he knows where it is. Thanks for
no,
the
time. No, I know exactly what Jim's talking about. Right. I've thought about it and wrestled with it myself. Let me see. It's been a little while since I looked at this. And to make a good, proper application to it. Now, in the context of Christianity, Moses did in Deuteronomy 24... let me just read beginning at verse 4. Then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. I would probably have to say that we are not exactly sure about what exactly Moses is talking about. There's some kind of, he uses the word, after she has been defiled. And I'm not exactly sure of what that means. But this is related to what the Pharisees were talking about with Jesus. And because this is the whole issue of the certificate of divorce and so on. Why Moses does not permit a remarriage is a little bit difficult to me. Unless there was no repentance, unless this was just a kind of a mechanical thing, then certainly that wouldn't be the proper thing to do. But I'm not exactly sure. I had a man in my congregation who used this verse because he was married to somebody or that had been married to somebody else before, and she did want to go. There was a point in her life where she was thinking about going back to him. Well, I told her that was wrong because you can't just break this marriage and then go try to reconnect in that other marriage.
Two wrongs don't make a right.
Yeah, that would be my philosophy on that. But in this case, the husband knew his Bible well enough to bring up this Deuteronomy passage, and he held that out. And I had to simply say at that point, I'm not sure how to apply that passage, but there are other passages, I think, that guide us. I think that if a couple, and I've had remarriages where people have been divorced, and in fact, I got one coming up here in September. We got a couple that went through a bad divorce, and yet God miraculously brought them back together again. And I think that where there is this repentance and forgiveness, and there's that renewal, that this couple should be remarried again. Now, maybe somebody out there who studied that Deuteronomy passage a little bit more in recent times can help me clarify it. But
let me ask you this. I'm a young female, and I'm in your office. I have tears streaming down my face. My husband has been abusive to me. Not terribly abusive, but certainly threatening. And I'm pretty sure that... he's got another girlfriend somewhere, although I don't have proof. And this is my sixth or seventh trip to Pastor Walder's office, and he won't come to see you. I can't get him to come to see you with me. And I'm just miserable. Any of this sound maybe familiar? And I need out. I need out, Pastor. I don't want to live the rest of my life like this.
Yeah.
I need out for my sanity and everything else.
Now, here's what they say. God wants me to be happy, doesn't he, Pastor?
Well, that's there you go. You stole the words.
God
wants
me to be happy.
I was going to put it this way. Why don't you want me to be happy, Pastor Walder? Don't you want me to be happy?
I want people to be happy, but I want them to be happy in the right way. And sometimes that means bearing burdens that are difficult. And I don't think you're going to be happy by disobeying God's commands. And so life is hard. There's just a lot of hardships in this life, and not everybody experiences the same joys in life. Not everybody's going to have, somebody else might have a happier marriage than I have. That doesn't mean that I can just sort of leave my marriage behind, because I think if I do that, I'll never have that happy marriage that I'm so wanting to have. I don't think you're going to find that by making some kind of end run around the scriptures there. Life is hard. People have illnesses. Marriages are not always healthy. Children can be rebellious. We just can't make all of our problems go away. But I believe, and this is where that great Romans 8 passage comes in, that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to His purpose.
In the Post-Dispatch article that we began this conversation with, it says in 2003, Missouri had 39,055 marriages and 22,446 divorces. In Illinois, there were 82,076 marriages and 34,553 divorces. So clearly, divorce is everywhere.
Yes.
It's not a rare exception. It's everywhere. If God's perspective on marriage, if His understanding of marriage is to be respected by people in the church, who I'm told are divorcing at about the same rate as people who are not in the church, how is that ever going to be achieved unless pastors take some time to preach God's word on this from the pulpit? Now, I don't want to put you on the spot, because that's not fair, but just from a general perspective, how are pastors supposed to get up in the pulpit and preach the law on divorce when sitting in front of them, out of the 100 people that are maybe gathered there on that Sunday morning, 40, 50 of them may have been through a divorce? Now, you're going to get in the pulpit and you're going to make all those people feel terrible, and you're going to make all those people who know that other people sitting around them know that they've been divorced, and the people who are married and have never been divorced are going to be looking down their noses at those that they know have been through divorce. Mm-hmm. You're going to make them squirm like that? You're going to do that?
I do it, and
you do.
Yeah, it's a tough situation.
You take heat for it?
Yes, I get usually two reactions to it. One is an angry reaction. You don't understand, and always this sort of, well, mine was different. You know, my divorce was special. Mine was different. You don't understand what mine was like. And you know, that's one typical reaction. The other one is that, yes, you know, you're right. I believe that the healthiest remarriages happen among the people who are the most repentant and, you know, the most willing and ready to acknowledge that divorce is wrong. And I think that when they are remarried, when they have that attitude in place, I think I find their marriages to be, you know, the happiest ones of all. The problem with some of the statistics that you noted there is, I don't know if it noted how many were second and third divorces, because see, that's a pattern too. That first divorce, and then then there's even a higher likelihood that there'll be a second divorce, because I think especially if the choice was the wrong path, and it's hard to get off that wrong path, and you get remarried again, and you still have the same problems, and you end up getting divorced again, and sometimes a third time, it just continues.
Let's squeeze this call in if we can, and go to St. Charles to talk to Roger. You're on the Bible study.
Yes, sir. A question for you. I thought when Jesus died for all of our sins, that did away with a lot of those laws, like you were talking about being able to marry your wife again, and like the food laws and all those
right.
other.
Right.
Yeah. Good point.
Are we going to just pick and choose the laws we want to keep out of the Old Testament?
Right.
That's a good question.
Yeah, that's a good point. How do we handle all the law of Moses? There basically the rule we operate by is that, well, certainly the Ten Commandments are carried over into the New Covenant, and there's no question about that.
Jesus affirms that.
Yes, and that's basically the way we operate, is that we take whatever Jesus affirms, and it carries right on over. But we obviously understand there's ceremonial laws that are fulfilled in Christ. Jesus is my Sabbath. Jesus is my sacrifice.
My Passover lamb.
My Passover lamb. He fulfills what could not be fulfilled under the law of Moses. That's the whole one of the great important points of the New Testament. And yes, there are also some of the civil laws that are applications of the Ten Commandments, like this one regarding marriage, and but other things as well, like property rights and things like that. We don't necessarily abide by all of those because they were specific to the unique calling that God had given to Israel. Many of these things were designed to make Israel distinct, like the food laws. They were designed to create a very distinct people who would remain intact and would be the nation from which God would bring his son, the Messiah. They're not then carried over because the Messiah has come. Now the focus is not on being a nation in preparation for the receiving of the Messiah, but now the focus is on the Messiah.
And got about a minute left here. Civilizations come and go. Empires rise and fall. Persia, Greece, Rome, Ottoman. When there's a deterioration in things like this, it seems that those civilizations go away. They collapse from within.
Mm-hmm.
Do you think that the American civilization can reverse this trend, or do you think this is an indication that our time is up?
Well, I think the answer to that question is, I mean, both could happen. I don't know what God will allow, but I know that he could certainly turn things around. Our country has been through, if you look back in the history of our country, there have been times of great moral chaos. Right after the Civil War, there were different phases of a lot of morality problems. And there were changes, there were recoveries that were made too. I think those can still occur, but they're not going to occur forever. We know that in the end, things are going to get worse. The love of man will grow cold, Paul says, and then Jesus will come.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you.
Good to see you again. We will begin 1 and 2 Kings, 1 Kings, on Monday here on the Bible Study. We hope you can join us then. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at the same time on the Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.